Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for the goodness, love that you have shown to us and you're sending your Son to die for us. We ask now that at this time that your word would go forth clearly, that your spirit would work through it, bring life to all who are here. We pray that your Son and his gospel would be clear and made center as we worship you. Bless this time, we pray. We ask in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. You may be seated. Lent is coming. Starting today, we have 3 weeks to help us prepare for that time of penitence, preparation, and meditation on our need for Christ. For this first Sunday of the pre-Lenten season, we're going to take a look at our gospel reading. Together, we're going to consider the nature of God's kingdom and how we enter into it. Our gospel reading is a parable that Jesus told his disciples to help them understand the nature of his kingdom. If we go back to Matthew chapter 19, to the chapter before this morning's reading, we see that Jesus confronted the rich young ruler. And he told the disciples that it was almost impossible for the rich to be saved. Peter, perhaps a little bit boldly, maybe a little cheekily, replies and says that disciples, unlike the rich young ruler, had actually given up everything to follow him. And then Peter asks Jesus what they would receive for that. Jesus responds very graciously and says that they would receive their reward in the heavenly kingdom. Then Jesus goes on to say that those who prioritize the kingdom of God over their families, their homes, their land, their possessions, they would receive back 100-fold, and they would also receive eternal life. And he ends this chapter saying this, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And that leads us into Matthew 20, which continues his teaching on the kingdom of God with this parable that we find in our gospel reading. So what's happening in this parable? Perhaps like me, you've read through this in the Bible and you've gotten to the end of it and you're wondering, I have no idea what's happening here. Like, I don't understand. He's paying people. Like, is this about, like, should employers be more generous to their workers? Like, I don't know what this parable's about. So we're going to take a look at it this morning and work through that. So, in the parable, the master of a house went out to hire some workers first thing in the morning. He found these workers standing in the marketplace, and this is where people would come to gather if you were looking for work for the day. The master comes, he hires them for a good wage, which becomes a point of contention later, and the key point here is that both sides agree that this is a fair wage. So later in the morning, around 9 o'clock, he went back out and he hired some more of the workers who were still waiting for there. He went back out again at noon, 3 p.m., and then finally, he hired the rest of the workers who were standing around at 5 o'clock when there's only 1 hour left in the workday. So at this point, we should note a few things to help us understand what's happening here. First, it was unusual for the master to go out and hire workers like this throughout the day. You know, he goes back, as you count, like a total of 5 times looking for more workers. So this might indicate to us that whatever the work is, it's urgent. It also might indicate that the master had a special interest in and concern for the workers. Now second, these workers, kind of people who are waiting for a job like this, they were typically indebted or perhaps unskilled laborers. They're generally living at a subsistence level. So they would work each day so they could actually buy food for themselves and their families that night. So if they didn't work, they might not eat. The most desirable and skilled workers would be hired earlier, and as the day goes on, the less skilled and the less talented workers would remain. So to help like have clarity like what's going on in the situation, it'd be like this. It's sort of like when we're picking teams in middle school, right? You pick the best players first and you work your way down the list. And no one ever wants to be the person who's picked last, right? Like, you don't want to do that. So the difference, though, is that in our parable, if you were picked last, or rather if you were remaining around last, what that meant is you probably weren't going to get hired, and you probably weren't going to eat that night. So as the master went back throughout the day, he was hiring the workers who had been deemed less desirable by others. So every time he goes back and hires people, those are not the cream of the crop by public perception that he's going back and hiring throughout the day. By late afternoon and early evening, the workers probably would have just given up about all hope. And they're probably trying to figure out, how am I going to eat tonight? Or how's my family going to eat tonight? So the master coming back and hiring these people was a mercy. And it would have brought them unexpected hope and joy, because they'd given up. It's the end of the day. Who hires somebody at the end of the day? And this master appears and hires them. So after hiring the last batch of workers and having them work for just an hour, the master had his foreman call in all the workers so he could pay them. And he goes and starts by paying the people he had hired most recently first. So the master goes to the workers who've been there an hour, and he pays them the equivalent of a full day's wages, even though they'd only been there 1 hour. To the workers who had been there since the afternoon, midday, and mid-morning, he actually paid them the same amount, a full day's wages. If they should have had 3, at noon, at 9, they all got paid for a full day's wage. Finally, he gets to the first workers he'd hired early in the morning, who had probably been working for like 12 hours. He pays them the same amount as the others, which again is what they had agreed to earlier and was a fair day's wage. Those earlier workers had been expecting to be paid more when they saw the master paying the others a full day's wage. They'd worked the longest, and it seemed fair to them that they should be paid more. After all, they had worked longer than anybody else. But what they received, though, was the same amount as everybody else, and they complained. The master gently replied to them, saying that he had done nothing wrong. He had paid them a fair day's wage for their work. And he said if he wanted to pay people who had worked less the same amount because he was generous and wanted to spend his wealth to help them, why should they begrudge him that? The parable concludes with Jesus saying this: so the last will be first, and the first last. Now note, this is a very similar expression to what Jesus says at the end of Matthew 19. So these parallel expressions bookend this passage. As we're going through the flow, what this indicates to us, so what's happening in the parable, is kind of an explanation of what is this principle of the first being last and last first. What does this look like? So now we come to what does this parable mean? Again, is it talking about fair wages for employees? Is that what the commentary is? What are we supposed to take from this passage? So what this passage is teaching us is that we enter into the kingdom of God by grace alone. God is the master in the parable. He goes out himself and finds citizens for his kingdom. He generously bestows his grace upon them according to his will and purpose. All of his people enter the kingdom by receiving the same salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and eternal life with God. The master sought out those who were considered undesirable and had hope. Remember, he goes back and he keeps hiring the people that other people have deemed unworthy, less desirable. The people there at 5, they were not the people you're going out to hire. But he comes and he hires them and gives them hope. So God also goes out and he saves those the world doesn't consider worthy or deserving. If you look back at Matthew 19, you'll see that Jesus addressed the rich young ruler and proclaimed how difficult it was for the wealthy to be saved. The disciples despaired and wonder who could be saved. because the rich were often considered to be the most blessed by God and the most worthy of salvation. So in this parable, Jesus is subverting that flawed understanding that wealth or being important in the world's eyes somehow relates to your worthiness of salvation. Paul also picks this up in 1 Corinthians 1, and this is what he says. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble worth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God in his generosity regularly chooses to lavish his saving grace on those who appear to be despised, despicable, and unworthy. It is not for us to judge where God should work. We are commissioned to share his gospel with every person. That means the gospel is for your friends, your family, and your coworkers. It's also for your neighbor with the loud dog that keeps you up at night. It's for the homeless person that sits next to you on the bus or subway who's muttering to herself and is in desperate need of a shower. The gospel is for people you argue with on the internet about politics, economics, and Star Wars. It is not for us to presume where and when God will work and who he will choose to save. Our commission is to share the gospel with everyone. This passage also calls for us to rejoice in the salvation of others and not to be envious. If you have been a Christian your whole life and grown up in the church, rejoice when somebody is converted as an adult. Don't be jealous that they lived a sinful life doing whatever they wanted and now have eternal life. Even though you have denied yourself earthly pleasures to pursue the kingdom of God, you have been richly blessed by God. You've been faithful to your calling as a Christian. Don't be jealous that somebody was a sinner later in life and then got saved. We are to continue to persevere and rejoice that the kingdom is growing. Praise God that he is rich in mercy and grace and saves those who have not received the blessings as you. When we look back, we see that God has always saved people in different ways and different times. If we look at the early church, most of the apostles that followed Jesus from the earliest days of his public ministry. And yet, God raised up Paul, who spent most of his life actively persecuting and even killing Christians. Jesus met him on the road of Damascus and transformed his life. God used him mightily. He wrote 13 out of 27 books of the New Testament. He might be the greatest missionary of all time. We probably are in this room because Paul reached some of our distant ancestors thousands of years ago. But being saved later in life also had its consequences too. Paul realizes this. He's very aware of his past. He's very aware of how he persecuted the church and the horrible sins he's committed. When you read his letters, we see Paul regularly calling himself names such as the chief of sinners or the least of apostles or one who is untimely born. Each person who is called by God is the recipient of unmerited favor. Each person is unworthy and deserving of punishment. Whenever God saves someone, it is a miracle that brings about new life in Christ. It's not for us to question or be jealous of the life of another Christian or how they are saved or how God uses them. We are part of one body and we share one faith, one Lord, and one baptism. We have one hope, and we have one commission. This is the mystery of the gospel. It is for those who aren't worthy. And that's all of us here, every single person in this room, without exception. None of us are worthy of the gospel. Whether you grew up in a, when you grew up in a Christian home, from, and you remember believing as far back as you remember, or you were saved a week ago, all of us are unworthy. No one has sinned too much to be saved. Likewise, no one apart from Jesus has ever done enough to earn salvation. Nobody is worthy of it. You can't make yourself worthy of salvation. Salvation comes by grace through faith. It is the gift of God and comes apart from any works that we have done. Remember this, those works, that includes the good ones and the bad ones. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. No one has any reason to boast. So in ourselves, we are unlovable. We are despicable. We're dead. We have no hope of changing our condition. That is precisely why the message that we proclaim is good news. Jesus, the Son of God, came to save us, not because we are worthy, but because we are unworthy. He is our only hope. He has lavished upon all of us his saving grace. Thanks be to God.